We spoke about the millennium, the 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth, fulfilling the destiny of man. And that is to have an earth run by righteousness, where Satan will be incarcerated for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and where righteousness will reign, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, where the children will be able to play in a cobra's den and not be bitten. A place where if you die at 100 years old, you die as a child. It will be an amazing reign for 1,000 years. And history will have fulfilled its destiny. But at the end of the 1,000 years, we're told in verse 7 of Revelation 20 that Satan will be released from his prison. At the end of the millennium, Satan will be released. And he will come and deceive the nations. Let me explain again. Only believers go into the millennium. But those believers who are in their human bodies are going to procreate. And over 1,000 years, millions of people will be born on earth in the millennial kingdom. That's not believers who have been glorified, the church. We have glorified bodies. These are the people who go in with their human bodies, and they will procreate. That's why it talks about people dying in the millennium. And millions of people will be born. These millions of people who will be born, many of them will reject Christ's rule, but they won't be able to express it because Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. He will be the righteous dictator, and no rebellion will be allowed in the millennial kingdom. So they're going to have to stuff in their rebellious unbelief, keep it to themselves, because if they openly defy, they will be judged immediately with their rod of iron. Yet in a perfect environment, run by a sinless person, Jesus Christ, with universal order, men will still reject him. And so at the end of the tribulation, God will release Satan in order to allow people who have rejected him to express their rejection. They've stuffed it in for however long they've been born during that 1,000-year period of time, and now they will be free to release it because Satan will draw it out of them, having been released from prison. Satan will not cause it. He will reveal what's already there, which ought to let you know that if in a perfect environment people can reject Christ with him visibly on earth to be seen, heard, that you don't need the devil to be sinful. The devil really doesn't make you do it. He just frees you up to do it by creating the conditions for it. And so all of the unbelievers at the end of the millennium will be rallied by Satan for the final battle. That battle is called in verse 8, Gog and Magog, which comes from Ezekiel 38 and 39, which deals with the enemies of God, to gather them together for war against Jesus Christ. The number of them will be like the sand of the seashore. Thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions will rebel against Jesus' rule now that Satan can be free to allow them to reveal it. And they will come and gather and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that is Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So in an instant, at the end of the millennium, when the rebellion occurs, fire comes down from heaven and destroys all the rebels who have joined Satan in his final battle. And then according to verse 10, Satan will join the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. We have now come to the end of history as you now know it. The millennial kingdom is finished. And now it's time for the transfer to the eternal state, heaven and hell. But before the transfer occurs, there will be a transfer event. That event is called the White Throne Judgment. As carefully as I can, I want to explain it to you. And hopefully when I finish, you understand why you need to know it. It is the last courtroom in history and the darkest moment in time. John says in verse 11, a great white throne comes down. I saw a great white throne. It was awesome, great. It was white purity. It was a throne, a king sat on it. When he sees this throne, something else happens. Because he says, when this king who sits on the throne shows up, heaven and earth flees. Let me give you a word for that. It's the uncreation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's the creation. God did the creation. So God existed prior to the creation in the uncreation, because he had not done creation yet. Here you have the rolling back of creation. And creation as you know it, the universe as you understand it, will evaporate. And you will be back now in the uncreation. Because now we're no longer dealing with time. Now we're in the process of transitioning to eternity. Every molecule, every neutron, every proton, every atom, all of the forces of energy that make this world, will cease to exist. Matter, as you know it, will no longer be in play. And this event takes place in the uncreation until we get to what we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, the new creation. So you're in between the disappearance of one and the creation of another. 2 Peter 3:10 summarizes this event of the uncreation. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Cosmic disintegration, unlike anything that the movies could ever show you. They try to portray it. They try to demonstrate it in certain movies. But there will be the evaporation of the universe at the end of the 1,000 years when he sees the throne. This is a courtroom scene. You've either been in a courtroom or you've seen this judge or that judge on TV deal with people in a courtroom. You've seen movies about courtrooms. This is a courtroom unlike any you've ever seen. Jesus Christ is seated on this throne. In St. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27, we read these words. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27 says, and he gave him, God gave Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So picture it with me. The judge is sitting on the throne. The gavel is hit. Order in the court. The judge is now seated. It's time for the judgment. Who's in the courtroom? We're told. I saw, verse 12, the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Every non-Christian in history is going to be summoned. Every unsaved person in history will receive the court, and you will show up because you will have been summoned by the king to make sure you show up. God is going to create an unglorified eternal body to house your soul that has been being held in a holding tank. I'll describe that in a moment. For this judgment day. This day is not for Christians. It's not for saints, whether Old or New Testament. At this event, only non-believers are there. God is going to call them from the sea. He's going to call them from the grave. And they will receive an unglorified eternal body. It says all will be called, all will show up, whether small or great. The superstar is going to show up. The somebodies will show up. The nobodies will show up. The elite will show up. Those who are unrecognized will show up. The poor will show up. The rich will show up. The black will show up. The white will show up. And every shade in between. They will all show up and they will be regathered in their human frame. It's a resurrection of the wicked, of the unrighteous, of the sinner. This is millions and billions of people. Because this is accumulation of all the unsaved for all of history. And they will come and meet the judge. When they come to meet the judge, it says there are books, plural, and a book. He uses books, plural, and a book. The books, plural, it says, are their deeds. Everything they have done during their time when they were alive. Activities they did, works they did, thoughts they thought, activities, all manner of action while they were alive have been recorded in this book. And there will be a personal review with each one, it says. You actually don't have to worry about how long this will take because time is not an issue. Time is ended. We are transitioning to eternity. Every non-believer is now being called to account. They are being called to account to examine their record because they are seeking to appeal to their record at the court. It's the book of their deeds. You've heard that appeal even today. Some people will say, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Other people will say, I was a good person. Other people will say, I helped the neighbor. Other people will say, I built orphanages. Other people will say, I gave money. Other people will say, I fed people along the road who were beggars. And they will make their case why they should not be judged. And the books will be open to show their deeds. The problem occurs when we're dealing with who the judge is. Because it's the great white throne, white referring to purity. Seated on the throne is the perfect Son of God. God's standard says, Galatians 3:10, if you break one of the laws, you are guilty of breaking all. James 2:10 says, if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. So men will stand before God looking at the record of their deeds in the face of a perfect Savior. And they will lay claim to their right to heaven based on their own righteousness. Now, all of them know they didn't live a perfect life. All of them know they were mistakes. But you have to understand, if you have a snowball during the winter and you throw it at me, that's one thing. If you have a snowball and you throw it at the police, it's another thing. It's the same snowball, but it's a different audience. And that audience makes all the difference in the world tied to the reaction. I might say, don't do that. A policeman might put handcuffs on you because the person who has been offended is at a higher level. He says, this is at the great white throne. So the standard of judgment at this location is not your neighbor. The standard of judgment is not the folks you live with, play with, work with. The standard of judgment is the judge. It's like the man who went fishing and his boat tipped over. He fell in the water. He was beginning to drown. This stranger came alongside in his boat and picked him up and put him in the boat and saved him. 3 or 4 years later, this man who was saved did a crime and had to go to court. When the judge came in, he noticed it was the man who saved him a few years ago. The man looked up and said, "Whoo! I'm sure glad to see you." The man behind the bench says, "When I saw you last, I was your savior. But right now in here, I am your judge." Right now, before you die, and in the age of grace, he is your Savior. On this occasion, he is your judge. And you can't mix the two. This is of another nature. And it is devastating in its repercussions. So the books are open. And every person will get the opportunity to make their case, and there will be a perfect record of every thought, word, and deed done. People will argue, as some do in courts today, well, you may have brought me here for murder, but I've never raped anybody. You may have brought me here for rape, but I've never stolen from anybody. One of the things you know is that when you're in court, they didn't bring you there for what you didn't do. They brought you there for what you did do. And you can't use what you didn't do to cancel out what you did do. Because if you're guilty for what you did do, you're going to be judged for what you did do. So when you stand before God at this judgment, and you stand with your own record, what you did that was good does not cancel out what you did that was bad, nor does it overcome it, and it's part of the court record. And it will be a perfect record. As the unrighteous are there. From the judge's perspective, the purpose of this judgment is not to determine your eternal destiny. If you are at this judgment, your eternal destiny has already been determined. The purpose of this judgment is only to determine the degree of judgment, not the fact of judgment. You have already been found guilty by being there. For these are only those who have rejected God. But the sentence varies. You go to court and you're found guilty for something. Some go to death row. Some go to life imprisonment. Some go to life imprisonment without parole. There are different levels of the judgment of incarceration. While the incarceration is eternal, hell, we'll talk about that another time in more detail, it's not equal for everybody. Numbers of scriptures in the New Testament says that it's not one level for everybody that is equal. There are varying levels of judgment. The Bible says that if you cause other people to stumble, Matthew 18:6, then your judgment is going to be greater. If you didn't just mess up you, but you messed up other folk, you hurt other folk, you abused other folk, you created havoc with other folk, that goes on your deed list. And your condemnation will be magnified. Matthew 12:38-40 says some will receive greater condemnation, more hell to pay than others. Luke 12:47-48 says that some will be whipped with few lashes, others will be whipped with many lashes. So, hell is not an equal opportunity judgment. We'll go into that when we get to our sermon on hell. There are levels of hell, like there are levels of heaven, levels of reward. But nevertheless, it is the summary term for this judgment that all the unrighteous will be a part of. He says that they will open the books and everyone, each one individually, will stand before God. But that's not why you go to hell. You don't go to hell because of what's written in the book. Because that's not the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. The purpose of those books is to decide the level of judgment, not the fact of it. Then why does anybody go to hell? Verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we got another book. Not the books, the book. And this book has names in it. The people who go to hell because their name is not in that book. That's different than the deeds. The deeds, how much hell you get. The book is why you're there. You are there because your name's not there. If your name is not there, the books tell you the level of hell you get. So let's talk about this book with the names in it. Adam was created and he sinned. When he sinned, the Bible says that sin was passed down to the whole human race. So everybody who is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We all sin because we all carry the Adamic nature that includes sin, which is why you don't have to teach people how to sin. You don't have to teach kids how to be selfish. You don't have to teach them how to lie. It's built in and transferred from parent to child and from Adam to the human race. So the whole world is born in sin. But the Bible says Jesus died for the sins of the world before the foundation of the earth. In other words, before Jesus ever entered the earth, God took into account his death. And in taking his death into account, address the original sin of Adam, because Romans chapter 5 verse 18 says, in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. Let me explain. When God initiated creation, every name of every man, woman, boy, and girl was written in the book of life. Every person. Why? Because 1 John 2:2 says, he not only died for our sins, he died for the sins of the whole world. So on the cross, even before Jesus got to the cross, God took into account the cross so that the cross, even in the mind of God, would cover Adam's sin. And it's transferred to the human race. Since original sin was covered by God in his mind before Adam even was created, because God knew Adam would sin, God covered the human race. And that is why when a woman comes to me, or a man or a family who has lost their baby in a childbirth situation where the baby didn't live, or the baby was young and hit by a car, and they ask me, where is my child? I can with confidence tell them, your baby is in heaven because the death of Christ has already judged the sin of Adam that you, the parents, transferred to them. According to Romans 5:18. Well, wait a minute. Then if that's the case, why does anyone go to hell? Because while the death of Christ covers original sin, it does not cover personal sin where rejection of Christ is involved. In other words, it covers original sin, saving you from Adam's condemnation. But personal sin gets covered when you accept Christ. So original sin is covered, therefore babies are covered, until the age of accountability. What's the age of accountability? It's when you can understand that you are a sinner, that you have sinned, and you have the capacity to respond to the gospel. Once you hit that age of accountability, which varies from person to person based on where they live and what they've been exposed to, once you hit that age of accountability, the death of Christ has made you savable. But you must accept him to be saved from your personal sin. So you can't blame Adam for your spiritual condition. Jesus covered that one. Your spiritual condition has to do with your personal decision to respond or reject the good news of the gospel. If you live out your life and reject Jesus Christ, your name is erased from the book of life. The death of Jesus Christ got your name in it. But if there is the rejection of Jesus Christ, your name is erased out of it. So there will be, at this judgment, millions and millions of people who will be looking for a name that's not there, because they never responded to Jesus Christ for personal forgiveness. No doubt people will make claims on that day about their goodness, because they'll say, look at that deed. You see that on that page in the book? By my name, look at what I did then. Look at what I did then. Look at what I did then. Well, let me explain the problem. The problem is God's standard is perfection. That's the problem. The problem is a problem of perfection. And God cannot lower his standard and still be who he is. He can't do that. The reason why he's going to destroy, he's going to uncreate the creation, is to get rid of any molecule of sin. This world has been cursed by sin, and God must get rid of it, so he's going to burn it all up so that there is no sin ever again. Ever again. So he's going to wipe out creation in order to wipe out sin. He's going to place the false prophet, the Antichrist, Satan, into the lake of fire, so the issue of sin will never show up again. Because he cannot dumb down his requirement. In basketball, if you got a bad shot, you may miss the backboard and the rim. Sometimes you hit the backboard, but not the rim. Sometimes you hit the backboard and the rim. Sometimes you hit the rim and the ball rolls around the rim, but doesn't go in. Whether you missed it by a long shot, whether you missed it close, whether it rolled around the rim and looked like it was going in and popped out, you don't get 2 points. You don't get 2 points for getting close in basketball. It has got to go in the hoop in order for you to get the credit. Because that's the standard of the game. In football, the ball has got to cross the plane of the goal. Being on the one-inch line does not give you 7 points. So the fact that you were better than your neighbor, shot closer than your neighbor, ran more yards than your neighbor, is irrelevant to this judge. Because his standard at the great white throne is a standard of perfection. And so if you show up and you're not perfect, then you are condemned at one level or another based on your deeds. So your deeds will matter, but they will only matter to the degree of your judgment. It will have nothing to do with your destiny. Because the issue will be the absence of your name out of the book of life, not related to your deeds. It is the absence of your name. What will happen? Then death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God is an eternal being. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's an eternal being. Sin is an eternal crime against an eternal being. See, sin is a violation of God's standard, which is against God. When we sin, we insult an eternal being. And therefore, the crime must fit the punishment. So there is an eternal consequence for an eternal act against an eternal person. Which meant that God had to come up with an eternal solution. Enter Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus bore the sins of the whole world, and while he was on the cross, he uttered a sentence that only eternity can fully explain when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus experienced hell. What do I mean? Because at that moment, there was a breach in the Godhead. The Father is separated from the Son, something that has not happened in eternity. And for those hours on the cross, the Father was separated from the Son, and hell is the separation of God from something. So the Father interrupted himself. Now, only eternity can explain that. I can't. But God, for a period of time, stopped being God without stopping to be God so he could be God for you and me. So God himself created a hell for himself so that you and I could go to heaven. Because God had to interrupt God, and that was an eternal decision. So an eternal act against an eternal person who provided eternal solution when rejected is not taken lightly. Because of what God had to go through on the cross. As you'll discover when we talk about hell, hell was not prepared for people, the Bible says. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. So the only reason people go to hell is that they choose Satan and his angels over Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says these words. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The simple definition of hell is that there is no enjoyment of God there. You are separated from God. Everything you enjoy on earth is because of God. Directly or indirectly. Anything legitimate that you enjoy on earth has to do with God. Hell is God's goodness missing. Now, we're going to describe what that's like in the hell sermon, but you have to understand that means there's no goodness of God there. Varying levels of experience. So what do we do with this? Now, here's where you must pay close attention. Every non-Christian, your brother, your mother, your sister, your friends, your co-workers, who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ will be at this judgment. And if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be at this judgment. You will not be able to bring anybody in to vouch for you. You'll not be able to bring character witnesses in. It's a private meeting between you and God. The book will be open. Your name's not there. That validates eternal destiny. He looks at the books to determine the level of it. There are no second chances. There's no parole. It is eternal in nature. Jesus Christ died so that you won't have to be summoned to this court. That's why he died. God knowing that the requirement to be accepted by him is perfection, came up with a plan. It's a credit plan. On the cross, God took the sins of the whole world and credited them to Jesus Christ. Which is why Jesus uttered the words tetelestai, the Greek phrase meaning paid in full. God had to get payment for sin. So all the sins of everybody who has ever lived were coupled and cupped and handed over, and the wrath of God, the Bible says, was laid on him by credit because he had no sin of his own. God then says to every man, woman, boy, and girl, if you will, at this age of understanding, accept my son as your substitute, I will credit back to you his righteousness. For he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ has perfect righteousness because he who has no sin. So when God judged Jesus, he took the sin of the whole world, dumped it on Jesus Christ, and to the sinner who accepts Jesus Christ, he takes the perfection of Jesus Christ and credits it to the sinner's account. So when God looks at the sinner who accepts Christ, he sees on his account perfect righteousness. You stand before God as though you've never sinned because of your credit score. The credit of Christ has been transferred to your account, which is why when God judges you at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a Christian, it only has to do with your reward. It cannot deal with your sin, because if it dealt with your sin, you wouldn't even be there. It can only deal with your reward because your righteousness has been credited. So the issue of sin is tied to reward. It's not tied to your legal standing before the holy God. And what ticks God off is it's free. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to work for it. In fact, he won't let you buy it, and he won't let you work for it. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not according to work, so that nobody can brag, talking about we made it, didn't we? It's by grace, and grace is always free. So here it is. Unless you plead guilty in this life and seek forgiveness at the cross, you will be guilty in the next life. You can't play with this, because losing at Monopoly is a lot different than losing in Las Vegas. Losing at Monopoly is a lot different than losing at a blackjack table. Because you lose over here, it don't matter. You lose there, it matters a lot. Because this is not real, and that is. This judgment is more real than you sitting here today. Because it's been defined by the inerrant word of God. Now, what do you do if you're ordered to court because of a situation you've been involved in? And you know the sentence could be rough. Well, what you ought to do, if possible, is settle out of court. Since I have explained to you this judgment, you ought to settle out of court. You ought to settle out of court. Because you don't want to be part of this judgment. You don't want to be part of this. You don't want to be part of this time. You do not play Russian roulette with eternity. And after you die, it's too late. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Some of you have been raised in religions that say, well, there's another chance after death, place called purgatory. Uh-uh. There's a place called Hades, and that's a holding cell till you get to this judgment. After you die, it's it. Now, if you know you're going to die 20 years from now, maybe you got some time. But since nobody knows, and in sense, you may be late for a lot of things in your life, but you're going to be on time for this. It's appointed unto man once to die. It is in your best interest to make your calling and election sure, that you have come to faith alone in Christ alone for the gift of salvation that he gives away to all who come to him for it. It also should mean something else. It should mean if you are saved, you ought to be the most grateful person walking on the planet. It means if you are saved, God shouldn't have to beg you to praise him, because he has established your eternal destiny and paid the price for your sins. But it means something else. If you know my house is on fire, please don't talk to me like everything is okay. If you know my house is burning down, you better say something to me. You better tell me, if I don't do something quick, this thing is going to become ashes. You better don't tell me you too scared to talk to me, and you don't feel like talking to me, and you're not sure what I'm going to say if you talk to me. You better tell me something. If this thing is burning down, you should be a witness for Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel in light of this judgment. For we are ambassadors for Christ, called to share the good news. I am not ashamed of the gospel, not when I know there's a lake of fire out there. Every person in here who can claim salvation in the name of Jesus Christ ought to tell folk, whenever you get the opportunity, about the good news of the gospel. You can talk about the Cowboys, if you can talk about the Mavericks, if you can talk about this star and that star and this show and that show, you ought not be ashamed to talk about the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.